Let's get started with today's Sunday school lesson. We are in the book of Acts. You might have noticed that my lovely bride put in the timeline, Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. This is actually Stephen's speech, part 1, because we're not going to get through the whole speech today. We're going to get through just the first part of it. And this is in response, of course, to what happened at the end of chapter 6, when we were looking at chapter 6 and how Stephen was arrested because there were people who lied about him and lied about what he was doing. And so now we're going to get into the speech that Stephen makes as well, too, and kind of analyze it a little bit by bit as far as what's taking place and what he's trying to accomplish in his communication. I think if you look at Stephen's speech, it's almost like a Cliff's Notes version of what you'll see in the Old Testament. I think it's the best way to look at it that I can give you. It's just an explanation of all the things that you read about, and it goes back to the time of Abraham. But we'll start first and foremost before we get into this lesson. Let's make sure that we're looking to the Lord with a word of prayer right now. We'll get started. Lord, we thank you again for your presence this morning. We just value so much how you provide insight to us as we go through your scripture and you teach us on the spot. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, when we are not certain of what we're reading, you are more than willing to listen and hear us when we just ask for your help. And we thank you for explaining things to us. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we pray now that as we come together and just sit quietly before you, that we open our hearts and minds to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, everybody, turn your Bibles, electronic devices to Acts chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. That's good coffee today, too. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. We're still in the section of Acts. We're at the beginning of the early church. We're in Peter's phase of ministry for the church. As I had mentioned before, Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12, the middle of Acts chapter 12 is essentially the period where Peter was having the greatest impact or influence within the church because, frankly, the Lord put him out there to do that. And we're now at a phase where we have more people coming into the church to help out. You'll remember that the deacons were appointed. Stephen, being one of the deacons, was appointed to help in the feeding of the widows in the extension of the church. So here he is, and he is one of high character. The Holy Spirit was dwelled within him. But he had a lot of people who were jealous. There were people who would challenge him on his knowledge, and he was very open and speaking about the truth of Jesus Christ. And, of course, he was also speaking to people who were really kind of in tune with the old law, just, you know, because we're speaking with all Jews here from different areas, different places. And there were still some who had not accepted that Jesus was the extension or the fulfillment of the law. And so Stephen was being questioned often. And it got to the point where folks had to lie about his character. And when they lied about his character and the lying witnesses came forth, that's at the end of Acts chapter 6, where he's saying this man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. Well, he wasn't speaking against the law of Moses, but they made it out that that's what he was doing. Because the law of Moses is relevant because it leads up to Jesus Christ. But having said that, now the high council, he was going to go before the high council. He had been arrested. And so let's read through the passage and pick up from where it says at verse 1 of Acts chapter 7. To verse 13. Verse 1, Acts chapter 7. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these accusations true?" This was Stephen's reply. "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. God told him, 'Leave your native land and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live. But God gave him no inheritance here, not even one square foot of land. God did promise, however, that eventually the whole land would belong to Abraham and his descendants, even though he had no children yet. God also told him that his descendants would live in a foreign land where they would be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, God said, and in the end they will come out and worship me here in this place. God also gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision at that time. So when Abraham became the father of Isaac, he circumcised him on the eighth day. And the practice was continued when Isaac became the father of Jacob, and when Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Israelite nation. These patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. And God gave him favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom, so that the Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. Verse 11, but a famine came upon Egypt and Canaan. There was great misery, and our ancestors ran out of food. Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons, our ancestors, to buy some. The second time they went, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and they were introduced to Pharaoh. And that's the stopping point here for this particular reading, Acts chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. And there's kind of a reason why we're just going through this first portion, because there's enough to cover here for this particular Sunday school lesson to make sure that we see some evidence, see the evidence and some truths here of what Stephen is talking about. First of all, you'll notice right away in verse 1, go back to Acts chapter 7, verse 1, then the high priest asked Stephen, are these accusations true? What accusations? The accusations that he was basically blaspheming, speaking against the holy temple, against the law of Moses. You'll notice in verse 2, Stephen's reply did not answer those charges whatsoever. No need to. We need to understand something about what's taking place here when Stephen goes through his speech. He is speaking, remember, we're talking about one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can't prove it, but I'm just going to tell you, I think that at the end of the day, Stephen knew that he was going to give the speech of his life at the end of the day. And that he would face opposition so intense that eventually he would be martyred. So he is being filled with the Spirit. And I want everybody to understand that when you are being led by the Spirit, you're going to do things and say things that, frankly, the Spirit's going to prompt you to do and make sure that you're communicating. There is no reason to even address the charges that were being brought against Stephen because at the end of the day, they were false charges. Why address them? He is speaking now about a truth and truths that we believe Caiaphas, by the way. Caiaphas is the one who is the high priest of that time. He was the same Caiaphas that was involved when Jesus was put on trial. We believe that to be the case. We're not 100% sure, but we're pretty sure that it was Caiaphas who was the one who was going to be asking the question about Stephen, about the accusations. As if there's some form of justice being served here. We know that Jesus did not face any justice like that. He was an innocent man who was crucified, and Stephen is also going to be an innocent man who is going to be stoned to death. And at the end of the day, it has nothing to do with whether or not these guys are not interested in truth. They're only interested in doing whatever they can to suppress the word of Jesus Christ, suppress the name of Christ. I mean, Peter and John were whipped and jailed for the same reasons. We told you not to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. As long as everybody understands that, we see that at least the Sadducees and Caiaphas and all of them are very consistent in their approach and their behavior. They are not looking to do anything different other than just to continue to make the accusations that are false. And I guess the lesson we can learn here is that, you know, some people are going to think you're crazy or false too. We were watching a program this morning. We're talking about the days of Noah. Noah was preaching to the people around him for about 120 years, and the testimony was in the fact that he was building this big ark on dry land, and they thought he was crazy. And they still, you know, and we think that there are people today that think that believers or Christians are crazy. So we need to understand that that's a very consistent behavior. And what am I getting at here? What I'm getting at here, we need to understand that First of all, go back to verse 2 again. This was Stephen's reply. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. Now, Abraham comes up in the answer to the question. Stephen is starting his speech talking about the glory of God, the God of glory. And he's going to end the speech later on as we get further in the readings down in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, and he's going to be talking about the glory of God again. His speech is going to be all-encompassing, but he's talking about the relationship that God had with Abraham. It starts with Abraham. Now, for the sake of conversation, we can also talk about how the lineage of Jesus Christ does go back to Adam, of course, but for the purposes of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, he refers to Abraham. Why? Because they refer to Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Israelites, as is understood, and that is the way they understand it and know it. So he knows his audience that he's speaking to. The audience that he's speaking to can relate to who Abraham is, and they know that's where everything begins. And we need to recognize that he's going to go through pretty much some detail here about what Abraham went through and recognize that there are some points here where, as we go through this passage, we're going to see how Stephen is going to be communicating a real important truth about the people of Israel. And it's a truth that's going to be also important for us to see about even our modern day, even our modern day brothers and sisters from Israel, and even our modern day folks here who are also aware of who Jesus is, but they make a decision to not really care or follow him. So let's go back to the passage, verse 3. God told him, leave your native land and your relatives and come into that land that I will show you. So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live. What are we going to be talking about here? In this particular section, we're going to be looking at how the people, after we look at what Abraham was told to do, Abraham was obedient to the Lord, and what was it? It was credited to him for righteousness, because he did something that God asked him to do, and he did it. He was in a foreign land. He was in the land of Ur, which is referred to here in this particular passage as Mesopotamia, before settling in Haran. How eager would you be to go and leave your native land? If God told you to do it, would you do it? And prayerfully, you would. that's the thing we have to recognize too. You'd be paying attention. And so this is what made Abraham righteous, because he listened to God and he believed him and did what he was asked to do. Verse 4 again, Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live. Now look at verse 5. But God gave him no inheritance here, not even one square foot of land. God did promise, however, that eventually the whole land would belong to Abraham and his descendants, even though he had no children yet. That would require faith for sure, right? You're going to have descendants. You're going to have an inheritance. No children yet. Verse 6, God also told him that his descendants would live in a foreign land where they would be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. Now, this sets the stage for what we need to see here in this passage, and it's going to continue as we go down through here. But we're going to see over and over again, and the essence of Stephen's speech is talking about the hard-headedness, the stiff-necked people of Israel. He knows his audience. Who is his audience? The Sadducees, the rulers of the time, who were resistant to the teachings of Jesus Christ, would not follow Jesus, refused to acknowledge, even though they had seen miracles happen in front of their very eyes, that they would continue to deny that they needed to have any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. And Stephen is speaking to this audience, the high priest, Caiaphas, all the rest of them. He's going to be letting them know over the course of this speech that he takes that there's an ongoing rejection of God throughout the history of the Israelites, mean, that's why they were put into slavery for 400 years. And that in turn also leads to the rejection of the Savior, Jesus Christ. That is essentially the essence of the speech that Stephen is giving. He's talking to an audience. He's talking to them about how Israel has always been stiff-necked. I like to use the word hard-headed. Not willing to listen, not willing to acquiesce to the message or allow the message to come to sink in. And that, frankly, when we get to further down in the passage, we'll see how they did the same thing with the other Israelites. They did the same thing with the people of Israel. The people of Israel just kept resisting against what God was doing. And a very important part of this passage is going to be when we get into now the verse. Let's read verse 7, Acts chapter 7, verse 7. "But I will punish the nation that enslaves them," God said. "In the end, they will come out and worship me here in this place." God is still going to show, in spite of the Israel nation resisting or rejecting him, he still has a love relationship with them and has a covenant. And we'll see the verse 8. Go to verse 8. "God also gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision at that time. So when Abraham became the father of Isaac, he circumcised him on the eighth day. And the practice was continued when Isaac became the father of Jacob, and when Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Israelite nation." Look at all the time that Stephen has covered here. But he made a covenant of circumcision. Abraham was believed, was made to be righteous because Abraham believed in God. And so God was showing him how much that he cared about Abraham and his people by making a covenant with Israel. And that's essentially what was taking place here. It was a sign of the promise of the covenant God made with Abraham and the entire nation of Israel. I want you to take a look with me, please, at Genesis chapter 17. Let's go to Genesis 17. So what you're seeing in this particular passage here is Stephen is giving a summary of what you're looking at in Genesis, essentially, very quickly. Genesis 17, verses 9 through 13. Sorry. Genesis 17, verses 9 through 13. Now, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Circumcision, verse 9. "Your part of the agreement," God told Abraham, "is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. The flesh of his foreskin must be cut off. This will be a sign that you and they have accepted this covenant. Every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will thus bear the mark of my everlasting covenant." And I'm just going to throw in 14. You don't need to add that in there. "Anyone who refuses to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for violating the covenant." So what was the covenant? Circumcision. Circumcision of all the males. The men needed to be circumcised. You remember that Moses had gotten in trouble with God and almost got taken out by God because he did not get circumcised or did not circumcise his children right away. That was a covenant that must be followed and was to have been followed by the people of Israel. And we talk about circumcision, guys. At the end of the day, being circumcised, you're not walking around in public showing everybody that you're circumcised. It's a covenant that you make between you and God. You know that you've been circumcised. You know that you've been through that. And at the end of the day, that was the covenant because you were making a commitment to live for God at that moment. God was making a covenant with the Israelites. You, in turn, by being circumcised, were acknowledging this covenant. And failure to do so meant you didn't want to have any part with God. That was me being made very clear in verse 14, what we just read. And so this covenant was established back then. Now, this is part of Stephen's speech. And Stephen is making the speech basically to reinforce the fact that even though God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel didn't want to follow God's covenant over and over again, time and time again. And by rejecting God, it's an extension of how people are rejecting Jesus Christ in the same manner today. What does Jesus give to us? A new covenant. A new covenant. By just believing in Him that you'll have eternal life. But some people will just choose to ignore the words of Jesus and say that He's just not relevant in this day and age. But yet, you're making a covenant with Jesus when you acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. He is there for the purpose. He went to the cross for the purpose of establishing that we could have eternal life with our Heavenly Father and Him. But your decision to not do so, and thank you also for putting the note on there about the eighth day in circumcision. That's something we've also talked about. I'm not going to dwell on that today, but that's a fun fact for you to look up later on too about that. That's online, everybody. But it's important for us to see how Stephen is pointing out, again, what's his audience? The Sadducees, the ones that didn't believe in the resurrection. He's talking to those individuals who have made a decision, made a choice to not want to follow God. They're making a decision to do that. They're practicing their own religion. They're practicing their own truth. Problem with that is that it's not the truth that really matters. The truth that really matters is believing in Jesus Christ, believing that He indeed was resurrected, and He gave evidence to many that He had risen from the dead. So it's not like this was a big secret. It's not like this was done under the cover of darkness. It was very, very evident that He had risen from the dead, and the Sadducees just did what? Chose not to believe. And I'm going to be very clear about this. You're welcome to debate it if you want to. Satan had a lot of people wrapped up around his little finger. Sadducees, Caiaphas, they were doing the will of the enemy. They were doing the will of the ruler of this world. And we need to also understand that in the same manner, there are people who are absolutely caught up in Satan and following him. And they're going to go right to hell unless they decide and or make the decision to follow the real truth about Jesus Christ. And understand that when you talk to people and disciple them, I'm not losing track here. I'm just giving you some information. You're going to hear all kinds of people who give you reasons about why they don't follow God or why they haven't followed God up until now. Listen very carefully to what they say. And listen to how they will try to justify their own behaviors or say that what they're believing is true. Well, just because you say it doesn't make it true. Just because you think it doesn't make it true. And you got to go back and point to Scripture and say, there's other ways, God will reward me. Well, you're taking a real chance. Some people really believe that God's going to reward them if they do more good things than bad. Well, how do you know if you're doing more good things than bad? How do you know that you're going to go to heaven based upon that? Based upon that hope? I mean, if that doesn't make me think about a Hail Mary at the, fourth down and 35 yards to go, and you're going to hope that you make a connection. Well, that doesn't happen very often. But that's how people are treating their very lives. Make John 14:6 a memory verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But a lot of people think that they've got the truth. They think they've got this insight. They envision God as being a God that is totally different from the Bible, the God that we read about in Scripture. Where do they get this stuff from? Well, you don't have to look far. The author of confusion is Satan. Satan will confuse people. He'll confuse you to think that you're going on the right path. You're really not sure, but you're going to just keep going anyway. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm on my way. But at the end of the day, you're on the way where? So Stephen is talking about how people are stiff-necked and history repeats itself when it comes to the lack of regard that the Israelites have for God and for the covenant that he has made with them. And so when Stephen is speaking to the people, this long speech, the history of Israel is the history of basically how the people rejected God. And history repeats itself because it's being repeated today. Same thing. The nation of Israel still is rejecting the fact that Jesus ever came in the first place to be Lord and Savior. They try to wipe that part of history out. Have you noticed that? Just wipe it right out. And that is what we need to recognize, that this is a very real problem today. We also know, if we go back and look at the earlier in the passage here, you know, this was before a temple was established, Abraham being called to follow God. People were worshiping God long before the Israelites had built a tabernacle and a temple. The book of Job tells you this. This was long before anything was established like that. People knew who God was. People had their ideas about who God was, especially if you read the book of Job and look at the different commentaries behind that. But they knew God existed. And there were some there who were faithful, and they recognized that even God put a spirit into them. This is well before all of this. But people had to decide, were they going to follow God or not? And fast forwarding now to Stephen's time, the rejection of Jesus Christ was a further sign of this people of Israel rejecting the truth, rejecting the people. Rejecting Jesus Christ because of his very presence. They just put him on the cross. It's rebellion. It's rejection. So back to Stephen's comments in verse 8. I'll read the verse one more time. God also gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision at that time. So when Abraham became the father of Isaac, he circumcised him on the eighth day. And the practice was continued when Isaac became the father of Jacob, and when Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs of the Israelite nation. Now this is even getting more and more relevant to that group that's standing there. They know who the patriarchs were. They know who the people were who were the 12 patriarchs of the nation of Israel. They know who Isaac was. They know who Jacob was. Now I want you to see something that's also very interesting that Stephen continues with here. Verse 9, these patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. That's part of verse 10. This is further evidence of how we see, even in the midst of families, there is dissension and there's jealousy. There's anger. If you read the account going back and looking at this in Genesis, the brothers were jealous of Joseph because he got all the attention from his father. And Joseph, you know, set himself up a little bit, but he was speaking about the truth of God. He had these powers and abilities that were far beyond what the brothers recognized. And rather than accept their brother, they wanted to leave him for dead. They would not realize it until later what a grievous sin they were committing. And the fact that, that's why it says, God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. That's the first part of verse 10. And Stephen is further giving a statement about even those who were the patriarchs. They blew it too. They blew it. To the point where they thought they were going to die because they were starving to death. And yet, with that, God spared them because he loved the nation of Israel. He gave direction for them to get up and go to Israel, or go to Egypt, to get some food. That's the only place where there is food, in Egypt, where Joseph was, who knew that this whole thing was coming about the famine. Let me also add one more thing, too, about this covenant that God made with his people. And we need to recognize that it's very, very common today. You know, circumcision was the covenant, but we have a way of turning things into religious rituals. You know, I almost compare it to people who like to get tattoos. You know, it's almost addictive to get tattoos these days. You know, some people can get one tattoo, two, maybe three. Some just get tatted up all over the place. But it's been turned into a ritual. And it's supposed to be a demonstration, I suppose, of what you believe or how you feel about things or whatever. You know, people were told over and over again, don't put your girlfriend's name on your arm, because if your girlfriend breaks up with you, you're stuck with that unless you go get it taken off again. But we turn a lot of things into rituals. Circumcision was not meant to be a ritual. And we need to recognize that a lot of people just kind of go through the motions when it comes to this religion thing, this following the Lord thing. And that's because of how our minds work. All the Lord wants us to do is be faithful to him. All he's asking us to do is to believe in him. He doesn't need us to have symbolism. We have to even watch the symbolism we have too. We have in the hip-hop nation or culture, it's not about wearing a tiny cross. It's about wearing the biggest thing that you can find that looks like a cross, that has bling on it. Well, I don't think that's what makes you closer to God at all. It's a way of showing something to people, not really sure what it is. But the comment I have here is that we are often guilty of participating passively and mindlessly in religious exercises. And we shouldn't be. The most important thing we can do is do what the Lord tells us to do in a church setting. We take communion, we pray, we witness, we serve the Lord, and we do so with modesty and humility. And you keep the Lord close by staying in his word every day. Understand something. Participating in religious exercises is essentially the same thing as rejecting God, rejecting Jesus. He does not want to see all this outward stuff. He wants to see where you are with your heart. And so we need to recognize that too. And Joseph, sold as a slave, we don't have time to talk about everything that Joseph went through, but everybody knows if you read the story about Joseph, he was thrown in jail. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was falsely accused of messing around with Potiphar's wife. She was the one chasing him. He gets thrown in jail because of it, because they, you know, she wanted to punish him, I guess. And at the end of the day, God showed, according to what it says here, go back to verse 10, we rescued him from all his troubles, and God gave him favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom. That's something to really point out here, wisdom. So that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. He was the number two man in command over all the people of Egypt. We see God working divinely in this whole situation so that the Israelites wouldn't starve to death. And we have not experienced any famine like what they experienced. They had no food. No food. I heard that you can, you know, the cicadas are supposed to be coming this year. I heard that you can actually eat cicadas. My lovely bride looks at me, is like, what has that got to do with anything? You can make food out of anything. If you're hungry enough, you'll make food out of whatever you need to do to eat. That's why I said that, okay? So, but at the end of the day, and they are, and you can't eat them, by the way. They're harmless. They don't, okay. But this famine, let's read verse 11. But a famine came upon Egypt and Canaan. There was great misery, and our ancestors ran out of food. Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons, our ancestors, to buy some. He keeps mentioning the word ancestors. See that? Our ancestors. The second time they went, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and they were introduced to Pharaoh. He's talking to the audience of people who came in the lineage where these men we're referring to are the ancestors. So there's a connection between the people there he's speaking to and the people that he's referring to, Joseph, Jacob, all of them, the ancestors. He's going to make the point and continue to make the point that these people, you're not living according to the way that your ancestors were living, except in the fact that you're being disobedient to God. You might claim them. You might claim the father Abraham. That's what they did in John chapter 8, where they were talking to Jesus and they were making a claim. You know, God, Jesus made the claim that, you know, he knows he's older than Abraham. You're older than Abraham? Yeah, but before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. And they wanted to stone him then for that. This thing about when Jesus spoke, and Jesus is still speaking even here through the power of the Spirit. What an affront it must have been to those who were following Satan. What an affront. They just refused to believe and listen. And we'll pick up with this next week as we continue in the speech here. But Stephen is making it very clear that the accusations are going to be coming against them because they were stiff-necked, refused to believe in Jesus being Lord and Savior of their lives. Father, we thank you again for your teaching here and for even showing us in this passage that we need to be mindful of our own practices, the things that we say and do, and recognize indeed, Lord, that you are worthy of our attention and even more than that, worthy of our praise for how much you love us. You don't break covenants with us. We break them with you. And Lord, may we always continue to recognize how much you love us through your covenants. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, and thank you for your teaching. Bless this time that we have in your word. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We appreciate you being here for this edition of Livestream Sunday School. We'll pick up with Stephen's speech next week. God bless you. We appreciate you being here. Take care of yourselves. We'll see you around the corner and see you.